Okay, we're gonna go back to Luke 20 and Luke 21. Lord, I just pray that you would give me the anointing to articulate what each and every person needs to hear today, Father, that you would take your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and let it blow, Lord, whatever is chaff, Lord, let it be blown away, Lord, and let the wheat remain, Lord God, in the hearts of your people and in good soil. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. We know, looking back at Luke 20, before we get to chapter 21, verses 44, 45 through 47. Let me read that. And it's just, again, remember in the scriptures, I was reminded of this week from Pastor Oz that, you know, there's no separation between the chapters. We have a tendency to think it's one way, but everything is linked together. So as we read in 45 of chapter 20, then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking and speaking to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation or a greater judgment. So that is in preparation of the story of the widow, which I'll read and then we'll comment back in 20 in a second. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had and that she actually had to live on. Okay, so that's going to be our text for today. Now, Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us as well as his disciples, to beware of hypocrisy, to beware of injustice, okay? And we know, if I read verse 46, to me, it describes much of what we see on TV evangelism, and, you know, people that are in the business of church making a great living while their people are impoverished. We see that culturally in some churches as well, where the pastor is treated like a rock star and the people are giving out of their want. And, you know, it's shameful. We see that in Ezekiel when God refers to false shepherds. To me, the scribes were false, not in their teaching. As I was talking to Pastor Oz this week, he was reminding me that what was taught was the word of God. Jesus adhered to and fulfilled the law. He did not oppose the law. He fulfilled the law. And that means everything that was given in the law was to be practiced. And yet we see the inconsistencies in the church today, many false shepherds, and we see it back here as well. So we see that this is a long line of tradition of sin or religious sin since the beginning, correct? So it's there, and it's very tempting when you see a shooting star it feels like it's going to be like that forever, you know, and people in ministry deceive themselves into thinking that's the truth, that they're going to be shining forever, but they have no accountability. If you don't have accountability, I can guarantee you, you will be tempted and you will most likely fall. Now, this past week, my husband and I were watching a documentary about a mega church. And this was exactly the case. And what it was a cover up of predatory sexual sin early on, and then some money laundering and, you know, inconsistencies with the money, which that's always going to be a temptation. So you've got to have stringent accountability, you know. It's a very, very precarious place to be. And if it's just my preference to be in a church where there's a lot more accountability and teamwork, because when you're working with somebody else, they can call you on any inconsistency that you may not even think of as being wrong. Okay. So I think that's really, really important. So here we see in chapter 20, the teachers of the law, the scribes, they victimize the widows rather than care for them. And we know that in Israel's history, it has long been considered that widows, orphans, foreigners, and strangers are to be taken care of. And that still should be a priority among us as believers, is that we have a heart for the have-nots. You don't have a mother or a father. You don't have, you know, a husband. You don't have a place to call your own or a family that you belong to. Somebody's at the door, so you have to let them in. Oh, they got it. Okay. All right. So, like I said, it has long been, there's up here, it has long been all throughout the scriptures a priority for God to take care of those that are struggling. Especially, he lists in the Old Testament many times, widows, orphans, strangers, sojourners, okay? And that still should be, like I said, that still should be in our heart, that we should have a heart for those who need, those who are suffering, those who are broken, those especially that don't know Jesus, okay? So we know that that is a high priority as a believer. Now, a widow was mentioned almost 100 times in the Bible, so you see how God emphasized this in the scriptures. And the widow also was an archetype or an image or a model, an example of what it means to be in a place of total dependence and not being provided for yourself. Now, back in these ancient times, if you were a widow, your sons took care of you. You did not have the ability or resources to take care of yourself. That's why it was so emphasized in the Word of God to take care of those who are unable to care for themselves. And so we can look at that model or that type as anyone who is broken and suffering, really, right? Without God being their husband or their bridegroom. You know, we've talked about last week the woman at the well. And my guess is she married many times because she could not care for herself. So she was really, in some ways, though she was, you know, caught in her sin, in some ways she was a victim of the network or the structure around her, correct? And we see that oftentimes, especially in pockets of where there's poverty, that sometimes you'll see somebody dealing drugs or whatever, And maybe it's because they have to put food on the table. And so you have to deal with these situations like compassionately. You can hate the sin, but you have to offer something better. You have to offer Jesus, who says, I have a way out. In fact, I was telling you guys, I think last week when I got saved, my boyfriend tried to commit suicide. Did I tell you guys this last week? Okay. And I was 16 years old. And I don't know. I remember going in the ambulance and going to the hospital with him. And he tried to commit suicide because I broke up with him and came to Christ. And I do not remember how I had a way out, but God made a way. I got out of that relationship. And I think whoever I was talking to, maybe it was you, I never, ever again, for the rest of my life, saw that man that I was involved with again, ever, in the same community, not at the store, not nowhere, not on the road, nowhere. So God delivered me. And I praise God for that. But that is the hope we have when we declare the gospel to people that are struggling with those kind of conditions. Here's another condition, a person that's emerged into a homosexual lifestyle. It is like being in the mafia, guys. You cannot, it's your whole social structure. It's your whole everything. It's your whole economic structure, everything. And it's really hard to get outside of the grace of God. So we see that we have an answer, the gospel, and it does provide the power to change for those who are looking for a way out. So if someone is in your life and you sense that, you preach the gospel, you give them a way out. If not, you love them and plant a seed, or whatever God has called you to do, plant a seed, water the seed. And like I said earlier, you never know what God has done as far as using you. You probably shouldn't know a lot of it because your head won't fit through the door, right? So we got to be careful of that. Anyways, Jesus often, through the Father, lamented over Jerusalem and likened Jerusalem to a widow. They lost their husband. Read Hosea, and you'll see how many times Israel messed up big time, right? And when Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem, he lamented over their destruction. And he compared them to a widow. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you under my wings. You can go turn it down if you want. These people are cold in here, which I don't get, but oh well. So it was God's intention. It is always God's heart to gather, right? It's always God's heart to gather, not scatter. But he is a holy God. And in accordance with his nature, there is mercy, but there must be judgment if people continue to refuse the life of God. I'm sorry, I can't get it. So we know that that is always God's heart, that he, even in the worst of times, he wants to be a redeemer. He loves to be the redeemer. He loves to give beauty for the things that have been torched in our lives, for the ashes. He loves to bring joy when we are grieving and struggling and anxious and worried and concerned about life. He loves to give you joy, right? So I just love that about the Lord, and that the Father is the same as the Son and the Son the Father. And we have this discrepancy in our minds that the Father's stern and Jesus is like nice. He's a nice one in the Trinity. And that is not the case. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Okay. So I think a lot of times you have to unlearn our preconceived ideas of what fatherhood is according to the Spirit, especially if we've had traumatizing events with fathers or men or authority figures. I know for me, I was molested young from a doctor and then a family member and then also a police officer. So you can understand how I was resistant to authority, right? Well, I had to get healed of those things. And praise God, I did. So praise the Lord for that. But you have to be sensitive to people that have gone through those things, because sometimes they just get triggered and you just have to be there for them, you know? Okay. So, of course, we know a widow is a woman who was lost because of the death of a spouse, right? Let's read Lamentations 1:1 and 2. I gotta find it. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Okay. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Here's that connection with Israel as a widow, right? Full of people. How like a widow she is, who was great among the nations. Yep. She was great, called the princess among the provinces, has become a slave to idolatry. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. So she's an adulteress with other lovers, right? All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they have become her enemies. So she's suffered betrayal too. Darkness begets darkness. Sin begets sin. So it shouldn't surprise Jerusalem, that's full of people, that what they thought was their family is now their enemy, right? Okay, so that's, and then also, Israel was lonely and they had no one to comfort. They were grieving bitterly and they were provoked. They provoked God to anger and to judgment because they would not. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jerusalem, Israel was disobedient. Restored, disobedient, restored. That was the pattern of things, right? And that's always the pattern of things without Jesus Christ, because we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own willpower. We cannot do it with mere determination and keeping the rules. No, our Christianity should be a lifestyle of devotion and adoration to Christ, the Father and the Spirit. In let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. We will get to Luke eventually again. 24 verses 17 through 22. Okay. But you shall remember, speaking to Israel, that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Okay. We are always to remember all the way the Lord thy God has led us, all the times that he's been faithful to us. We are to remember that we were once slaves and are now free. We were slaves to sin and darkness, and now we have been transitioned to the kingdom of his light. And here's the command that we should follow as well as Israel. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So we see here, we're not out gardening and, you know, doing what Israel did as far as this image. However, we do have a field, right, that we labor in. We do have a field where if there's excess, we are to take the blessing God has given us and we are to give. And we also, when we do that, when we follow the unctions of the Spirit in giving, and I'm not talking about the rules of tithing, blah, 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 but God, by his Spirit, he will tell you, I want you to give Mary a little gas money today. I want you to give Luis some food. I want you to, well, how about this? I want you to send a card or recognize somebody and encourage them today. We are to give. And when we give, we're blessed. It says right here, you know, God will bless us in all the work of our hands. Everything we put our hand to, when we follow the Spirit of God. Now, we all know the Ten Commandments. We know we shouldn't steal. We know we should honor. We knew we shouldn't murder, all those things. However, when the scriptures say if you hate somebody, you're murdering them, it's the same thing. When we are living in the Spirit, we are to be sensitive to the unction of the Spirit and not just to the rules. Because, you know, you can look and say, you know, I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I didn't murder anybody today. Well, I didn't go look at porn, but did you lust in your heart? See, it's all a matter of the internal working of your self that needs to align with the Spirit of God. And then in Deuteronomy, as we are encouraged to remember what we were delivered from once we were in Egypt, which is the representation or the image of the world, right? We got out of the world, but we have to remember where we came from. When you don't remember where you came from, you will think you're bigger and better than you really are. You really will. It will happen. It's natural in our human spirit to go in that direction, right? Okay. Now, also, you know, in that scripture in Deuteronomy about the giving, that's where we get the whole term about gleaning. And that was like all the, you know, you pick berries from a bush, there's leftovers. You don't pick every single berry, right? The leftovers are what we call gleaning. You go for the leftovers or you leave the leftovers for those that are hurting. So really, in our hearts, I just believe that God is saying, reserve something for somebody else. Don't hold it to yourself. You got what you need, but reserve something for a blessing for others. And that should be our lifestyle, right? I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Okay, now we also know when we look at the book of Ruth, right, that this is a total story about the widowhood, the emptiness that was experienced. You can go there. I'll give you a couple. If you want to look through the book of Ruth on your own, you can, but I'll give you just a couple of references, Ruth 2:12 and Ruth 4:15. And it's amazing to me when we're talking about learning God's ways that we start seeing the patterns of God, right? Pastor Oz has been talking about that the pattern of God is to restore, renew, bring hope and encouragement when you take refuge under his wings, like the story of Ruth. We also know that Ruth lost her resource in her sons. See, she obviously had no husband then, so her sons became her resource, and then she lost her sons. So she's in a crisis of despair who is going to take care of me now? It's not like now where I can go out and get a job if I have to, even if I struggle. You know, there are ways for me to put food on the table if I have kids and, you know, take care of myself. But back then you didn't. So now she's not only left with her own despair, but she's left with, not Ruth, I mean Naomi, but Naomi is left with Ruth, who has also become a widow. So what happened to one was felt by the both, right? So, and that's what happens, you know, a lot of times is when we are experiencing suffering or despair, it's a sense of warfare and people are going through the same thing. You go, man, I had a week, right? I really had, you know, or I got sick too. So sometimes it's just life, but sometimes there are assignments of oppression and demonic activity against you. Well, I don't know the whole situation and the sovereignty of God regarding the story of Ruth and why her husband's died. I have no idea, but we also know that the end of this matter was better than its beginning, right? And that God redeemed all that they had gone through. And they were covered then later on in the story by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who is also an image of Christ as well, that when all was said and done, when they were all in despair and suffering, that God provided a covering for them. And not only a covering, but a good covering, you know, a good provision for them. So also, what's amazing in that story, too, is that God is the ultimate one who cares for a widow or cares for somebody who does not have resource or cares from somebody who has experienced loss or despair or suffering or brokenness. God is the one. And in that story, I think it's so amazing that Ruth converted, right, to Naomi's faith. She converted. So here you have a converted believer who is the initiator of and a continuance of the bloodline of the very Messiah himself. See, she was a have-not. Mary, have-not. Elizabeth, have-not. Right? God has a way of balancing the scales. He has a way of redeeming things and bringing about blessing for our suffering and our brokenness, right? And I love that story so much that Ruth, later on, when she married Boaz, she had a son, Obed, right? And Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David, King David. So now there's a royal line going through, and then ultimately the most royal line with His Highness, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. Isn't that amazing? How God looks at a whole story would behoove us to try to see that, because then we won't get caught up in the middle of despair or suffering or brokenness, but we know that there is an end in sight. There's light at the end of the tunnel, right? And so that is what hope is, you know, when you're in crisis, is that it's not going to be like this forever. Like the scriptures say, this too shall pass. Okay, so we're never in a place for so long that there's not an opportunity for redemption. Even if we're at the threshold of eternity and we know Jesus still is, if we pass on, we're with Jesus in glory. No more tears, no more suffering, no more brokenness. So even if it goes to that point, we're in good hands, right? All right. So God's heart is for the afflicted and the desolate. Now, you know, a lot of times we talk about our own crisis and our own despair and stuff like that. But really, we do have that, but it is tempered with hope. It is tempered with the grace of God. I mean, it is tempered with the very presence of His majesty. And so when we think of brokenness and desolation and affliction, we would really, it would be good for us to think about others, not just ourselves. Because even in this jar of clay, we have what they need. Even in our brokenness, we have a treasure. Even in our desolation and depression and darkness and horror, we still have the answer for all of eternity for the souls that come into our lives. And I think it's good to remember that our primary focus is to worship God and to love people and to present the gospel, whether it's through word, deed, whatever it may be. But I think sometimes we forget about evangelism because we're in the church, right? We don't have a lot of unbelievers around us, but ask God to send you some. He will. Ask Joyce. Ask Joyce. She encounters, and she's a prayer evangelist. That's my title for her. And I believe that really with all my heart. So again, here's the widow. We'll go back to Luke 21. Here's the widow who should have been receiving, and yet she is giving. I think that, like I had just referred to, she knew the ways of God. She knew, even if the scribes and the Pharisees and all those who took advantage of her when she gave, she didn't give it because of them. She gave it because she had a higher spirit that she was honoring, a higher, the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son. And so she gave with that kind of attitude. Now, I'll just refer to Mark 12, verses 41 through probably about 44. That's the same story as the widow's mite, but the primary focus in that one is about justice, where this particular story in chapter 21 is more about the widow giving, not the discrepancy so much of the scribes and Pharisees and their pretense and all that stuff. Okay, so interestingly, the widow's mites, she had two, right? And they were the smallest copper coins that you can get, the smallest. And she gave them all, both. That's all she had. That's all she had to live on. And yet she trusted God as her provider. I think it would be a really good example for us today that there are times when we are to give a free will offering to our hurt, right? Acknowledging, if the Spirit speaks to you, acknowledging that you are giving to God and He will surely take care of you. It happens, right? If we, you know, we've heard stories before of, you know, when you're not giving, car breaks down, refrigerator breaks down, washer breaks down, right? Uh-oh. I better start doing what the Spirit tells me to do, right? Or otherwise you might have to, and I'm sorry to say, give your coat away again. It's like, and it's like going to be a famous story. If I hope people get it. Okay. So she was radically trusting in God's provision. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6:10. Romans, Corinthians 6:10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. See, that's who we are when we're struggling. We're sorrowful, but rejoicing. We may be poor, but we are rich. We might have nothing, and yet we possess all things. Why? Because our Father owns everything. Okay. When Jesus saw the widow's sacrifice, he saw it. Okay. It says that he saw her in verse 2. He saw a certain widow putting in two mites. However, it's quite possible, because all the money for free will offering and treasury was in the court of the women, the outer court, because that's the only place that everybody could be, right? The men were separated from the women. The women couldn't go in. So if you're giving an offering, you're going to do it in the court of women, where all, I don't know how many boxes they had, and they had, you know, free will offerings, which is probably what was going on here. This widow's thinking, well, I got two, I'll give one, I'll give two, right? So just like we would do a fundraiser, you know, it's very possible that in that day when you hear clink, clink, that it was recorded and maybe even mentioned out loud, the widow so-and-so gave two mites for the free will offering for the poor. The scribes gave 1,000 mites for offering of the poor. You see what I'm saying? And it's interesting, if that were the case where it was announced, you can see this, the scribes and the Pharisees puffed their chests, right? But the widow had no shame. She had no shame. It's all she had. She didn't think, oh, this is all I got, and I'm going to. No, she gave that joyfully, all she had. No shame. I thought that was an interesting thought anyways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, I'll just read this. It's spoken, last year you were the first not only to give, but also had the desire to do so. And the goal was equality. Okay. So Paul's addressing the saint, saying, last year you were the first in line to give. There was a motivation in your heart, but you also had the desire to give. How important is it for us to have a desire to give? Okay, if you give and it's reluctant, you're obedient, right? But if you give and you desire to give, to me, that's worship. That's worship. And worship is better than what? Sacrifice, yeah. And, you know, the saints in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 were also encouraged to excel in everything. And we are to excel in everything. Faith, how we talk, how we are discipled, how earnest we are, how passionate we are. We're to be sincere in our love, and especially in the grace of giving. See, if you don't have any money, you give of your time, right? You give of your service. It doesn't have to be here, although we could use it here, I will tell you that. I mean, our numbers are getting low, guys. Honestly, our numbers are getting low. And since COVID, we don't hardly pass the bucket, right, or whatever. And look, you can give two mites. You can even give one obediently and be okay, right? So I'm just saying, you just ask the Holy Spirit what to give. Oh, sometimes we argue. I argue with them. No, I'm saving that for such and such. I mean, it can be something as simple as don't go to McDonald's. There's $5. Put it in the treasury, right? Don't buy a pack of cigarettes. Cut in half. They're what? How much is this pack of cigarettes now? $7, $8?
$10.
Oh, that's what I'm saying. And then, like we were saying earlier, pray for God to help deliver you because he can. And I know, you know, I was telling these guys, I was a 2-pack-a-day smoker. And, you know, Amber was saying, I just can't imagine you smoking. I said, oh, yeah, I was a chimney. And I mean it was one of the hardest things I ever did was quit. I quit multiple times until it was for good. And actually, I was even sneaking smoking when I got cancer. I would have a cigarette here and a cigarette there. And you get cancer, you quit, right? Don't wait till that happens. Don't wait till that happens. I would encourage. I don't get down on anybody that smokes. Because I get it. But it's so much, much nicer when you quit. Right, Amber? I mean, Amber quit. How many years has it been? 6 years. But you know... Not to mention what kind of money you can accumulate to give, right? Right? Don't go buy lottery tickets either. Okay. All right, where am I on this? Okay. Let's see. We talked about that. About being excelling in everything. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, since I keep referring to that, and Romans Corinthians. This is just, the whole chapter is just so good. Okay. All right. I'm going to read, I'll read 10 from, you know, where we were starting it. And in this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Come on, let's check. Where were we a year ago? You still got the same desire for God? Still got the same passion? Or you need to fan that flame? I don't know. That's up to you in the spirit. But now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So we got to follow through. We got to finish what we start, right? For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. That's pretty explanatory, right? You can't give what you don't have. Money, time, energy, grace, love, forgiveness. You don't have it, you can't give it. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. 15. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Amen. Amen. He who gathered much had nothing left. And he who gathered little had no lack. Isn't that? That's kingdom economics. Economy. Economics. Yeah, that's the word. Economics, yeah, you know, you, you get ahead of yourself and your tongue trips up, right? But how cool is that? Wouldn't it be so awesome if we prayed, Lord, let me excel in all these things, in my faith, in my speech, in my love, in my giving, in my grace, in my kindness, in my patience, in my perseverance, in my forgiveness, and especially in the grace of giving. There's been many man-made structures with Christianity as far as communes and all that stuff, especially in the early, hippie days, 60s, 70s, and all that. There's a reason why it didn't work out for most of it, because it wasn't really based on kingdom economics. There was a sharing, but it was not the same where it benefited everybody equally. And that's really what should be in our hearts. When I have more than enough, I should be left with nothing. I should give to the point that I'm left with nothing. And the little that I do give benefits those who have nothing and then are taken care of. So the whole idea of if your brother needs a coat, you got two, give him one. If he asks you to walk for a mile, you go two. You know what I'm saying? We are called to do the extraordinary, to really go out of our way in a really generous way with everything in our lives, our money, our time, what we own, our energy. We should be sowing continually. Because you know what? When you're sowing continually, that earth and your soil and your soul is moving, moving, moving. It's being threshed. You're accountable. It's over and over again. God is preparing you for the next season and then the next season. And you're never stuck, I just love the dynamics of the way that God runs the kingdom and his blueprint in the scriptures of how we are to give, how we are to love, how we are to, and it's all extravagant. Why? Because he is extravagant towards us. He gives us extravagant love, extravagant grace. He gives us what our sins do not deserve. He blesses us when really we should be taken to the woodshed. But how many of you know, if you really, really love God, if you really, really love somebody, you will be so broken when you hurt them rather than reluctantly, yeah, you said this, here it is. When you love somebody and you know that you have broken their heart, it hurts you so badly. And that is the kind of heart of devotion we are to have to Christ. That when we understand that he is always for us, he's always in our corner, he's always championing us. And that when he says no, it's for our benefit. When he withholds, it's for a benefit, for whatever reason. We're learning something. I don't know what it could be. Character building, all kinds of things. But he is a good God, and he is a good, good Father. That's who he is, right? That's who he is. We sing it. There's nobody like him. Nobody like him. And wow, we get to be his children. We get to bear the face of the Father. We get to speak the message of the Father. We get to model the character and the virtues of Jesus in all that we do extravagantly. You know what? I want to be more extravagant. I would really like to just give ridiculously. ridiculously and laughing about it. Oh, God, you had me put $50 in the bank and now you're telling me to give out 60. Okay. You know, I do know a few people like that. They just have a gift for joyfully giving. You know, for most of us, we want to have that little pin money. It just, for some reason, makes you feel secure. I think it's a downfall of most women. Like, you just have to have that little bit of security. That's okay. It's okay. Unless the Lord tells you to do something with it and you don't do it, then it's not okay, right? Okay. So, I'm just going to read this back again in 21, and then we're going to finish. And we can open up for discussion.
Wow.
And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. You see, Jesus sees everything. He sees the rich, he sees the widow, right? There's nothing that happens in our lives that does not go unnoticed by God Almighty. And then he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. I wonder why she didn't have a name here, right? Doesn't a name represent who you are? This lady, this is what she represented, the poor, the have-nots, the needy, the broken, one not provided for, one not having a covering, a husband, bridegroom, right? So that this is Jesus. Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. I want to put in more than all. And I believe that's a challenge to my heart. I'm not saying that indiscriminately. I know God is going to call me to the task because I said it. He'll do it. And then I'll probably complain. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Wow. You know, I'm just reminded before we close of the story of Elijah and the widow. And we remember that story from the last Women's Day when Pastor Jan was online right now. So I better behave myself. I'm just kidding. When she talked about this, but that Elijah the prophet comes to the widow. She, like the widow, she's on her last. This is all that she had, right? And she trusted God and she trusted his servant in providing for Elijah. Okay. Now this is really important to notice the pattern. God provides, comes, right? He multiplies that jar of oil, that flour, until the famine was over. So there's this abundance of resource made for her. I wonder what she's thinking when her son dies. Did Elijah know my son would die and I would not have provision? Did you ever be in a place where you doubted what was going on? God did something awesome for you, and then you find yourself tested, right? Well, and wonder, like, God, you know, I thought this was the end of the story. Yay! I'm not going to starve. The famine's here. I got plenty of flour and oil. I can even feed my neighbors. I got all these plans for giving, blah, blah, blah. My son and I are not going to starve. Now, what is going on? My son died. My resource. My heart is now broken. You ever go through blessing and then be broken? Yeah. It's a pattern of God. Then what does God do? He has Elijah lay on top of her son, eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, and breathes life back into that son. Now, is resurrection better than it not happening at all? Does it glorify God more? Yes. God will always come to you, eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, and breathe life into you and cause you to rise up again. You just don't want to be stay stuck in the what? Middle. You don't want to be stuck in that middle. All of our lives have a beginning, a middle, and end. Most of our lives are in the middle, right? Our beginning is really short. I mean, you know, and then you're growing like a weed. Or even our beginning in the spirit when we're born again, it's relatively short, that honeymoon, that excitement and all that. And then we're lived through Christian life, right? The ups, the downs, the ins and outs. Oh, don't let your heart be troubled. He's overcome the world. But is trouble going to come? Yeah, Jesus said trouble's going to come. But guess what? He's overcome the world. Trouble's going to come and trouble's going to go. It's going to come. It's going to pass. But when all is said and done, he is the resurrection and the life. He's it, guys. He's it. He's all that matters. He's all that matters. He's all that matters. So if you have a long, horrendous sickness, we know many we're praying for. With long, they are stuck in that place. It's awful. But if they know Jesus, resurrection life is coming. Either God is going to heal them here or there. So do we believe in healing? Yes, we believe in healing. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Why does he do what he does? I don't know. How about that? I don't know. I just don't know. I ask him that all the time. When I'm in the middle, when I'm stuck, I ask him that all the time. What are you doing? Where are you in this? Those are valid questions, right? Sometimes he will answer you. And sometimes he will answer you just with the peace that passes all that you're going through that says, everything is going to be all right. It's all going to be all right. It's all going to be all right. Right? Amen.